Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Larry and Dr. Don. Larry's here in the studio. Dr. Don's on the phone, and Rick is sitting right across from me, and we welcome you to our program, The Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Today is Friday, February 12, 2021. And again, we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here today, either live or on Memorex, as we used to say way back in the old days. You can use our facilities, our online facilities, to do some reading. We have our primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me. And you will also find a bunch of writing by Rick Sterling. We also have our secondary website or original website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There's lots of good stuff there for you to read as well, and a lot of good research material. We have a Facebook page. It is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. And you can go there and you can request to join us, and we will keep you up to date with our upcoming programs and all of that sort of thing. So let's have prayer, and we'll get ready and go right to our show. Thank you, Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit. Thank you for being here with us today. It is rainy outside, and Father, we ask that you deliver us from the storm that many people see coming and that is worrying quite a number of people in the religious community and especially in the Christian community. I pray, Father, that as we go through and learn more about the life road and the death road prophecies, that you will ease our mind and make us more receptive to the truth, because we are no longer worried about outcomes. Those outcomes have already been decided in our favor. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hang on here. I'm going to go over to Dr. Don real quick. And good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. I'm down here in the canyon listening to some real strong thunder.
Yeah, we heard some thunder up here, too.
Which is kind of cool.
It is kind of cool. And good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. Oh, by the way, before we get started, I had an interesting conversation with a gentleman yesterday at work. And I work at a national
hardware chain,
and our stores are called the Premier Stores. We have in this group where there's about 20 stores, and we're the local hardware store in town. There is another store up the street, and people come to us and they say they don't know how that store stays in business because we're so much better at what we do. But I'm glad that there are two in the town. This gentleman came up, and I got everything that he needed taken care of, and he basically said, "Well, you know, what do you think about what's going on?" And I said, "Well, you know, I have no worries about it at all. I know that God wins." And it turns out that this gentleman said that he was a Republican and hates Donald Trump with a passion. And he said, I voted against Donald Trump because Donald Trump has been the most evil president that we've ever had in the existence of America. And I said, oh, really? That's very interesting, because I actually believe the exact opposite of that. And I think the proof to me demonstrates that he's been probably the best president we've ever had. I'm only saying, and by the way, we ended amicably, and he called himself a Christian. Okay, he says, I'm a Christian. I don't see how anybody who's a Christian could ever vote for Donald Trump. This shows you the disparity of thought, the difference in the process that many people are experiencing today. And I find it fascinating that mostly the people, and I even said, you know, don't you see that in this, in our country and in the world, that, you know, there, most people are good, and they want good things to happen to the nation and to the world, and they go out of their way to be kind to people. He says, oh no, I see wickedness all over. There's nothing but wickedness in this world. And I said, so you believe that we are in the end of time? Oh yes, we're right there. We're at the end of time, and thank God, because this world can't last any longer.
Doesn't that pretty much incriminate Christianity as being having anything to do with informing one of truth?
Well, and you see, this is what I'm saying. This man is rare. Most of the people that talk to me, and I'm not allowed to broach things. I'm not allowed to, but if they open it up, I will talk with them about it. And there are people that know me now, and they will come in and they will say, well, you know, what have you heard? What's new? How is this, you know, all going to play out? And I'll give them a little, you know, while I'm putting stuff away, or I'll give them a little pricey or something like that. This gentleman was terrified about what is going to happen. He thinks the fact that Donald Trump is even exists now is a sign that Satan is on this earth. So you know what? I have to tell you, it just shows me that we are right where we need to be, because God is in control.
I would say that is a very short-sighted view. And the reason I say short-sighted is because sometimes people only can see to the end of their nose. And everything past that, they are blind to.
It's like, not only does he not understand reality, he doesn't seem to comprehend the nature of Christianity very well either.
Well, and that's what I was going to say, is he identifies as a Christian. Yet, Donald Trump is so evil that he would vote for a pedophile not to vote for Donald Trump.
Yeah.
For example...
You can also almost hear him yelling, crucify him.
Thank you, Larry. If the kings of Israel were elected by the people, who do you think would have won the election when King Saul's term, say, when David challenged him? Just say that. I know God chose David and blah, blah, blah. But I'm talking about if there were an election and David, son of Jesse, was running against Saul from the tribe of Benjamin, who do you think would have won the election in that mindset of...
Hands down, Saul would have won the election. Hands down.
And why do you think that he would have won the election?
Because he looked the part. He was tall and regal and had a demeanor and was authoritative.
And was kingly.
And was kingly.
Yeah.
David, on the David, on the other hand, was a shepherd boy.
Yeah. And he had a pretty extensive record of conquest and bloodshed and womanizing. And, I mean, when you think of, say, Donald Trump and Saul, or Donald Trump and Biden and David and Saul, and then say, God chose David to be king and anointed him to be king years before Saul even died. And yet David went after he was anointed, and I mean, he was still a shepherd. He wasn't even grown up. He hadn't even done his Goliath thing yet. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And after that, he massacred cities of people. And he had women. And, you know, if you were to think that God would choose anyone to be king, it would not be David. Yet, it's in there that God said that David was a man after his own heart. It also says that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
Man also listens to the mainstream media.
In other words, man sees the flesh of men. God sees the intellect. God sees the character of a person. Man sees the stature and build and look of a person. God knows a person better than he is known by his fellow men. So I can say without a doubt in my mind that Donald Trump was chosen by God for this very time and for the very singular purpose.
Should have brought my poster. I've got that poster of the commander's artist.
In Matthew chapter 13, this is the area where the Son of God uses a particular method to teach. We find that he's delivering this sermon, and as it starts out in chapter 13 of Matthew, from verse 1, that same day Jesus left the house and sat by the lakeside. But such crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat there. The people all stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. To those who were listening to him, there were probably thousands. You can imagine he's sitting in a boat just off the shore in the lake, and he's speaking, and they can all hear him. Or can they? With their ears, they can hear the words he's saying, but with their intellect, are they keeping it there? And to me, it is so significant, the first of these series of parables is about a sower. A sower of seed. He's sitting on the boat, and the words coming out of his mouth are coming from his intellect, his soul, his spirit. Before he was a man, he was a spiritual being. He was Michael, the angel who was not an angel, but chose the form of an angel. Now, a spiritual being can choose whatever form they want to be. That's why there are spiritual beings that some people have seen, and they say, well, what I saw, the being that I saw looked like a praying mantis. Or I saw one that looked like a dragon or a reptile. I saw one that looked like a bird. That's the thing about spiritual beings. They can materialize as whatever, in whatever form they want. God, of course, took for himself the perfect form. And then when he created mankind, he gave them that form and image like his, the perfect form. But the Son of God now is sitting in a boat. He has a flesh and blood body, but his mind, his soul, is the same soul as Michael, the archangel. The words coming out of his mouth come from his soul. And they are traveling through the air, going into the ears of the crowd gathered on the shore. And in through their ears, through the neural pathways into their brain, where the nervous system in the brain sends the words to the specified place, the intellect. Those words are processed there. Well, this doesn't sound like what I've heard from the priests or the scribes. This is something different. They decide what they do with those words they hear from the man in the boat, who has said quite clearly to them that every word that comes out of his mouth has come from the Father, his Father, who wants to be the Father of the children of Israel. Back to Matthew. The parable of the sower of seed. And I want you to visualize the seed as words, phrases, sentences, paragraphs. He said, imagine a sower going out to sow. Well, I imagine that's what a sower would do. So imagine what he's talking about in the parable. He's referencing something else. He became a human being, was born of a woman, a human woman, but he came with his mind fully intact. His Father in heaven had given him the seed, the words, and he had come to the earth to plant these seeds, to plant these words in the soil of the intellect of everyone there gathered on the beach, of everyone in the mountains and the hills and the cities and the plains. He was a sower, sowing words, words from the Father. The people who heard the words, did they listen? Were those words being, were they allowing their soul to receive those words, to sprout and to grow? As he sowed, some seeds fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate them up. He explains this parable a few paragraphs later. Who are the birds? What is the edge of the path and why? What has happened? Keep that in mind. We will read his explanation later. Others fell on patches of rock where they found little soil and sprang up straight away because there was no depth of earth. But as soon as the sun came up, they were scorched, and not having any roots, they withered away. Now, the reason they didn't have any roots is the roots couldn't embed themselves in the rock. So the seeds sprouted, but they couldn't grow because the sun dried them to a crisp because they had no root to absorb moisture. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on rich soil and produced their crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Remember that. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30.
Along the lines of Matthew 25. Parable of the talents.
Yep, yep. But what I see there, and he doesn't really, I don't think in the explanation that he addresses this, but some get a full understanding. In fact, they understand even more than they have received. Others, not quite as much, but they have an understanding of a lot of what they have received. And some, they understand a little, but still, they have allowed the seed to grow. That is what is the important thing.
Rick, this sounds so unfair. I'm telling you.
Well, then you can take that up with God.
No, I'm just saying, it sounds so unfair because we're all supposed to be equal, and we're all supposed to have the same outcome in life, and we're not supposed to have to.
I didn't realize that you were woke.
See, that's what I'm saying. There are factions in the world now that believe that everyone should have exactly the same outcome. There should be no difference. I mean, look at Connecticut. Connecticut allows men who believe, who want to believe that they're women, to compete with women in women's sports and beat the living spit out of them, because the women are not being. But this is fair. I mean, these guys, they
it's woke.
It's woke. You see, God never said that. It isn't always fair, but it is always equitable.
Well, it may not be as much as someone else, but it is enough, and that is the important thing. Well, the disciples heard this, and they didn't have a clue. Now, I want you to digest this in your mind. He chose 12 men, so it wasn't an inclusive group because there were no chosen women. He did pretty much limit those he chose to more of a working class fisherman. There were probably a couple of educated men in that group. Maybe Judas and John, maybe James, his brother. Peter was a fisherman. And to be a fisherman, you really didn't need to know how to read and write, a rudimentary understanding of numbers and weights, and that's about it. Verse 10, the disciples went up to him and asked, "Why do you talk to them in parables?" What's their thinking behind that? Why, listen, what's going on in their mind? Why are they asking him this question? Are they questioning his method of teaching? Are they questioning his real purpose? Does he want to have these people understand? And if so, why is he being so vague? Why is he using symbols?
I'll circle back to you on that.
These are his students. That's what a disciple is a student. He is their teacher. They are questioning the method that he's using. Well, some would say, well, no, maybe they're not questioning. They're just asking him so that they will know the best method for them. No, because the way I look at it is they didn't understand what he was saying, and that's why they were asking why he's teaching the people in parables, because they didn't want to say, we don't have a clue what you're trying to get across. Because, he replied, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them.
How were they revealed to them if they didn't get it?
Well, let me say this. What does he mean by that? What the disciples are seeing in this setup, and I think this is what he's trying to do, because he needs them to get this first before they can go to the next step. Why are the people gathered? Why are there thousands of people gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee? Why are they there? To hear him teach? Why are the disciples there? See, there's a difference here. The people on the shore came because they wanted to see the next miracle.
They wanted a good show.
The disciples were there because he had called them to be disciples so that he could teach them, so that when he went back to the Father, there would be people with the knowledge that he had shared with them to take over when he left. He didn't tell them right now that when he went away, he was going to send another teacher to help them continue on teaching what he had taught. So, whom was he really teaching here? His disciples.
Correctly, and through them, us.
Well, through them, the people on the shore. See, he wanted the people on the shore to hear these words, so that when the disciples took over a year or so, over a little over a year later, that they would know that the disciples will be able to explain to them the meanings of this teaching, because they never heard this teaching before. Totally, completely new to them. So he says, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you. So what is he doing? He's sharing with them a mystery. And it's up to them to figure out what that mystery is, to solve it. You could say, yeah, it's kind of like a riddle, is it not? Solve this riddle and you will solve the mystery. Solve this parable and you will know the mystery of the kingdom of the heavens. For anyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. Well, if you plug what he just said there into the parable he just gave, the last one, the seed that fell on the rich soil, very important point to know, rich soil. What is rich soil?
It's soil that has a lot of nutrients in it that will feed the plants.
And why does it have a lot of nutrients in it? Important point. Why does it have a lot of nutrients in it? Because they've been put there. Put there by whom?
By the person.
The person conditions their intellect to, in this case, the rich soil, the soul, the intellect of that person has been conditioned to receive and produce. That's the whole point. Why would you, all of us, I think, have had a garden at some point in time. What do we do? Well, we choose the spot, one that may not get the heat of the sun all day, but would get enough sun and have enough shade so that the plants would have a nice environment. And then we rototill or till the soil, work in fertilizer and other, say, peat moss and
compost,
and work it into the soil, even throw in some coffee grounds.
Yeah.
And we get the soil to look nice, that deep, dark brown color that you can just run your fingers through and it feels so wonderful. And why do you do that? Because you know that when you plant your seed in that soil and you water it, it'll get the sun, it gets the water, it has the nutrients, the soil is not hard, so it has deep roots, and it grows, and it will produce, you know, you will get the most fruit from that plant because you have taken care of the soil that you are growing it in to ensure that that seed that you plant will produce a lot of fruit. This is what he's talking about here. We determine the condition of our intellect, and that will determine the productivity of the words, the seeds that we put into it. Do you want to know the truth? You need to make your intellect, you need to prepare your intellect to receive the truth. If you think you already have the truth, you won't receive the truth. And the truth will never grow. The reason I talk to them in parables is that they look without seeing and listen without hearing. So without hearing, there is no possibility of understanding. So in their case, this prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. You will listen and listen again, but not understand. That's a profound statement. You go to church, you listen. You go the next week, you listen again. You go the next week, you listen again. And you listen again, and you listen again, and you listen again. And years go by, and you listen again. What do you hear? You hear the same old stuff. I was kind. You hear the same old stuff over and over again. And with this reinforcement, you have been convinced that what you've heard is the truth. It's coming right from the Bible, the Word of God. And even though you weren't around 2,000 years ago to ascertain the environment and everything that was going on at that time, you've heard these stories from the Bible, these teachings from the Bible, over and over so many times that it's just like you were there. But you weren't. The words are the only thing that were there. The seeds. So if I can find that. Yes. Whew. Thank you, Father. I had a kind of an idea where this is. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. I know, and I felt I needed to do this again. Yes. As the rain and the snow come down from the heavens and do not return without watering the earth, making it yield and giving growth to provide seed for the sower and bread for the eating, so the word, that goes from my mouth does not return to me empty without carrying out my will and succeeding in what it was sent to do.
That sounds awfully suspicious, like those words had purpose.
Not only had purpose, but had endurance. 2,000 right. years ago, how are we to know that the words that came from the mouth of the Father went to the intellect of the Son, came from the mouth of the Son to the intellect of the disciples, two of whom wrote down the account of what they heard? Now understand, it's the account of what they heard. Two people can hear all the same words, but have different
perspectives on the
results. It's not their own understanding. It's how they have prioritized what they heard. This was important. This, what I heard, is important. Who's the one that does that to these people?
Well, and you know, this is why I mentioned this guy today.
Who prioritizes what is written down? Who prioritized with Matthew? How did Matthew get his priorities in here? And so it isn't word for word what John said, or vice versa.
Holy Spirit. Absolutely.
Holy Spirit. So understand that the words that Matthew and John wrote down came from the Holy Spirit's work with them. If we read the same words in Matthew that we read in John, how would we know about the sower, the parables, what he said about John? How would we know about the end of the age and what he said about that? Because John doesn't cover it. Now, John did write Revelation, which talks about the end. It's almost as if the Father purposed with Matthew and purposed with John that the two disciples that had the education to be able to write down. Judas, I'm sure, did, but we know what happened to him, and he wasn't around to write. You have to understand that the disciples were not writing this as a daily diary. They weren't writing it while they were experiencing it. They wrote later because they were impressed to write it down, knowing they would not be around for the next generation. And John, in 1 John, even basically says that.
And John, in John 17:20, says this: I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who will believe in me through their word. Okay? God is saying, Jesus is praying to God the Father that the words that he has said to his own disciples will endure.
The word I gave them.
Right.
Yes. So if you say that we cannot take specific understanding of the words in Matthew and in John, that it's kind of the idea of the teaching and not the teaching. That is saying that God is not able to preserve his word, even after he said, I can preserve my word. I will preserve my word because my word is delivered for a purpose. My word is not delivered for the generation who hears my son speak them. My word is given to the world to accomplish a specific purpose, and it will not change until it has accomplished that specific purpose. And God, who can create the universe and hold it together for eternity, is certainly capable of holding his word together for eternity, or until it has accomplished the purpose for which he spoke it. You listen and listen again, but not understand. See and see again, but not perceive. For the heart, that's the intellect, the soul. Some may want to call it the mind, but it's a little more specific than just the mind. But the mind is definitely a part of this. The heart of this nation has grown coarse. Their eyes are dull, or their ears are dull of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. So they have chosen blindness. But I'm sure they believe they can see. For fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their intellect, and be converted. Key word there. And be converted and be healed by me. I mean, that is profound. People, that's what you need to hear. You go to church every week, and you hear basically the same things over and over and over again. You've been taught to believe the same things. How to act, how to speak, how to work, how to live. And because that has become your heart, anything different is immediately and automatically repulsed.
Well, at the very least, it's suspect.
But here it is when he says, for they have shut their eyes for fear that they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, then understand with their heart. Now, I know I put then in there, but I put it in there for a specific reason. When your ears are plugged and your eyes are shut, you will never understand. You will never understand. If you have convinced yourself that you have the truth and you don't, And I can guarantee you, you don't. The truth will have no more effect on you than it did as if it came from the mouth of the Son of God, because it did. No one on the face of this earth starts their life knowing 100% of the truth. We learn everything we know. Now, people believe that if you are a Christian, you will be saved. The people here standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, they believe that because they were children of Israel, they would be saved because they were the people of God. Was being born an Israelite guaranteed salvation? No. If it was, the Son of God would not have had to come. He would not have had to teach. He would not have had to give the truth. You say, but when I'm a born-again Christian, I believe in the Bible. They were born of Israel, and they believe the same thing for the same reason. If you've listened to what I've said over the years as I've been doing this, since 2007, you will recognize that what I've been saying, you do not hear in church. You have never heard in church. I can guarantee you that. I know my wife says, well, maybe somebody out there somewhere is saying the same thing you are. I said, I think that if they were doing that, I would have heard by now. But it's not about me, it's about the truth. That is what is important. The truth is what is important, because it's the truth that will save all of us. Mm-hmm. And it's up to each one of us to decide what truth we are going to believe, or what we are going to believe. But according to what God told Isaiah, and the Son of God restated, that if your ears are dull of hearing, your ears are dull of hearing. How would your ears be dull of hearing? Because you've been hearing the same old thing over and over and over and over again, so that when something new comes along, you go, whoa, that isn't true.
Rick, lies act as spiritual earwax. Seriously, it clogs your hearing as thoroughly as having a bad case of earwax.
Do you know another term to be used for dull? Comes from inebriation. You're so...
you're drunk.
Yeah. That words come and go right through.
I mean, isn't that what God told that faithful and wise servant who chose
mm-hmm.
to not be?
Yeah.
You qualify as a DUI.
That's right.
So first, we have to sharpen our intellect, our hearing. Sharpen our hearing spiritually and open our eyes before we can understand with our heart. You need to hear the truth. First of all, you need to have a soul that is receptive, like good, rich soil, for the seeds to be able to take root and grow.
I have a just thought of a kitchen metaphor. You know, there is nothing better to have in the kitchen than a absolutely sharp knife, a kitchen knife.
Mm-hmm. That's what I would.
And what is the main property of a kitchen knife? It is high-grade steel. However, when high-grade steel gets dulled, how much work does it take to resharpen that blade? What are you doing when you are sharpening that blade? You are removing material from it in a precise way, such that both sides of that blade meet in the middle and have that perfectly sharp. But you can't get it.
And it's not honing.
It's not honing. This is actually taking a whetstone and removing material. It's the same thing as God is talking about, Jesus is talking about when he's talking about pruning. The whole purpose of that is to get you to the place where you can cut what you need.
The whole idea is to produce good fruit. The whole idea is to produce fruit that is good. If what you're pruning is you're pruning off limbs, branches that have no evidence of fruit growth.
And by the way, they can be green. They can be supple. I've got a tree that does that on a couple of branches. It never produces fruit, so I take them off.
So, and why do you take them off?
Because they're using up nutrients.
The nutrients that the fruit needs in order to have a good, healthy crop. So you need to have your hearing sharp. You need to hear clearly, spiritually, and you need to see clearly, and for that you have to open your eyes. Think of this. Have the scales fall off your eyes. Scales that come from the serpent who has covered your eyes with scales, and you think you can see. So hear with your ears, see with your eyes, so that you can understand with your heart, and then be converted and healed by me,
so Rick,
says God.
So what you're saying there is that just by simply declaring, say, the sinner's prayer, this doesn't happen.
That's not what I'm saying.
No, what I'm saying is that's what you have just read.
That is what God told Isaiah, that the Son of God restated and wrote it down in the account he wrote.
And that is no uncertain, that is an account that dictates no uncertain terms. Thank you, Rick. Thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to be here tomorrow. I will not be on the air with you tomorrow because I am going to the memorial service for a very close friend who died about 2-3 weeks ago. But Rick will be here, and Rick will be on the air, and we'll see to it that you have a great study. So we'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time, right here on blogtalkradio.com/SOT. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We'll see you tomorrow.